Well, are you ready to go under the scalpel again? As we're spending time with Jesus being discipled, I feel like being in a room, like let's say this room, for example, there's a door here, an elevator there, and it's like that it's narrowing, and Jesus is cornering you to what it really means to follow him, and you kind of want to dart for one of the doors and see if you can get away, but they're all blocked. And now you're kind of going back and forth, and he's squeezing you in, telling you what it really means to follow him. And I think it's been so great. I'm so thankful for it in my own life. I need for Jesus to disciple me. Jesus said, "The most blessed people on the earth and the biggest blessings on earth are his true disciples." People who are poor in their spirit, people who mourn for their sin, people who are humble and therefore teachable, people who hunger and thirst for righteousness, people that are merciful, that are pure in their heart, that are peacemakers and are persecuted for the sake of righteousness and yet do not respond with revenge. These are the most blessed people on the earth. They're the biggest blessings. The reason why they're the biggest blessings that God has given on this earth is because we, those who have been given this new life, slow the spread of decay of sin on this earth, and you give people a taste for God. You are, you could say, the salt of the earth. And the reason why his disciples are the biggest blessings on earth is because they help people who are in the very shadow of death to see the way of peace. You could say that we are the light of the world. And someone has said, when the world sees the truly Christian man, it not only feels condemned, it is also drawn, it is attracted. And I think we would have to confess this morning, though, wouldn't you? Those of you that have been born again, that are followers of Jesus, kind of like these 12 guys who are there hearing this, and other ones who truly follow Jesus in Matthew. And we have to confess this morning that we are not having the impact that God wants us to have as salt of the earth and the light of the world because we're just like everybody else. And what we need the righteousness of Jesus if we're really going to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And that is what I want us to look at this morning in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 17. And I'm going to title this message this morning, "The Saltiness and Brightness of the Surpassing Righteousness of Jesus." The saltiness and brightness of the surpassing righteousness of Jesus. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, right after Jesus describes what a true disciple is like and then says, I'm sprinkling you all over the earth, including in the city of Providence, on your campus and where you live and at your workplace, in your neighborhood, I'm sprinkling you salt there. And you are the light. I'm sticking you like a city that's on a hill that cannot be hidden. I'm putting you there. Now, after Jesus says this, then Jesus says in verse 17, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets." I did not come. The word abolish means to deprive of its force, to annul, to discard the law or the prophets, the Old Testament. That is not what I came to do. I came to fulfill it. I came to cause that law that none of you have been able to keep. I've come to make that law to be obeyed as God has wanted it to be. And all the promises that he made in the prophets, I've come to see that they come to pass. I have come here not to annul the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. It's like what someone said, what the law sketched, Christ painted completely. You read the Old Testament, the first five books, and for example, in the book of Leviticus or in Exodus, and you see these pictures of the way they made the tabernacle or how God delivered his people, and you say, what does that mean to us? And those are all pictures of the Redeemer, of Jesus. Jesus has come to fulfill all those Old Testament pictures. And all the Old Testament prophets, when they prophesied that one day God was going to send a Redeemer, Jesus has come to fulfill the prophets. And the law, to take the law to where it meant to go, to make you a true worshiper of God. Jesus came to fulfill the law. In other words, you could say this in verse 18. Jesus said, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished." So in other words, you could say this. Jesus did not come to abolish the law. He came to accomplish the law. That's what he came to do. And by the way, the law is not of the letter, it's of the Spirit. Paul says in the New Testament, he said, God has made us adequate servants of the New Testament. Not of the letter, of the law, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. What God intended to do with the law is to drive us to a place where our heart loved and obeyed and wanted to worship God. But the letters of the law by themselves cannot do that in you. Therefore, you must have the Spirit to transform your heart so that all of us as created beings, God in His providence, let us be alive now and live where we live now, that we on this earth, from the heart, would want to obey and love God. The Bible says in the Old Testament, God says that one day, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. And I will cleanse you from all of your filthiness, and from all your idols, and I will give you a new heart, and I'll put a new spirit in you. And I will remove out of you the heart of stone, out of your flesh, the heart that doesn't respond to God, the heart that only just looks at these laws and tries to obey them, but inside it's not really there. And he said, I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my Spirit in you and cause you to obey my statutes and be careful to observe my ordinances. See, when the Spirit comes, the heart changes. Jesus came to fulfill the true purpose of the law, which was to make it a heart that loves and wants to obey God. How important is the law to God? The Bible says in verse 19, "Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." As someone once said, how important is the law to God? He placed his own son under it. That's how important it is. God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. And as someone has said, the whole purpose of grace is to enable us to keep the law. If your so-called, this person writes, grace, which you say you received, does not make you keep the law, you have not received grace. Grace brings me to love God. And if I love God, I long to keep His commandments. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. If one says, I have come to know Him, but does not keep His commandments, he is a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. This is when you know that righteousness has come to your heart, is that you want to obey God. You want to. But here's the problem. Verse 20, See, for this is an entirely different kind of righteousness of the heart is entirely different of the one of the law, of the letter. So Jesus says in verse 20, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees," and I want you guys to pause and think about what that would have meant if you heard that at that time. The scribes, all they did their entire life was study the law. These guys were absolutely committed to the Old Testament commands. And the Pharisees not only tried to obey the Old Testament commandments, they added a bunch of extra rules to it as well. And Jesus says that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. The problem with the scribes and Pharisees is not that they were not good, it's that they were not good enough. So the Bible says in Mark chapter 7, "For from within, out of the heart of a man, proceeds evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting, and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, evil, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All of these things proceed from within, and they defile the man." The problem with all of us in this city and everywhere is inside. You need a kind of righteousness that is not based on exterior. Because the Bible says in the book of Romans, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may be accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. When I hear what God's standard is, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not covet, honor your father and mother, etc., what do I find out? I find out that I'm a sinner because I don't keep that law. And so the Scripture says, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God, the righteousness that surpasses the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, to everyone who believes, for there is no distinction. So the Bible says in the book of Galatians, if there had been a law that could impart life, then righteousness would have indeed been as a result of the law. But the Scripture shuts up everyone under sin, so that the promise might be by faith of Jesus Christ to everyone who believes. So then the law, the Bible says, has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that faith, we might be justified by faith. The purpose of God's law is to lead us all to say, you know what, God, my problem with me is inside the heart, and I need a surpassing righteousness. I need Jesus. And so I want us to look at, in these next verses, the surpassing righteousness of Jesus. And look at this. By God's grace, as His Spirit gives us this righteousness, how incredibly salty and bright our lives will be in our lifetime, in our generation. Look what Jesus says. And by the way, I want to ask everyone, turn your phone off, please. I do need to remember that every week, but just please make sure that they're off. First, I want you to see Jesus' surpassing peacefulness. His surpassing peacefulness. Verse 21 says, "You have heard that ancients were told, 'You shall not commit murder.' And whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you," you guys have heard that don't commit murder, that's the law. "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, 'You good for nothing,' shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell." How serious does God take people who have contempt and hatred in their heart? God says a person who has this kind of heart deserves to go to hell. That's how serious God feels about a person inside the heart who has hatred and contempt, even if you never murdered anybody. You see, someone said this, while the law forbids the end of sin, Jesus forbids the beginning of it. The heart that is the precursor to murder. That's what Jesus is after. Someone has said this, God does not shudder and tremble where a man does in the presence of the murderer with blood on his hands. God shudders at the hatred in his heart. Verse 23, he says, to continue to demonstrate a surpassing peacefulness, he says, therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. This is a surpassing peacefulness, an unusual kind, that a person, your heart is so sensitive to be at peace with people and not to have anger between you, that even when you come to pray and all of a sudden God puts on your heart, there's something not right between me and someone else, you would leave where you are and go make it right with them. Here's another example of it in verse 25 of the surpassing peacefulness. Make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you are with him on the way, so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge and the judge to the officer and you be thrown into prison. Truly I say to you, you will not come out of there until you have paid up the last cent. See, here is his surpassing peacefulness. I want to be at peace with people. If I'm on my way to court with someone, there's something I want to make it right, let's not go to court, let's take care of it now. If I'm praying and God puts on my heart that someone and I have problems, I leave and I go take care of it now. See, this is a righteousness that surpasses the scribes and Pharisees, who are only worried about murder. Jesus is worried about the heart. Look next at Jesus' surpassing purity. And by the way, you know what? As we see these six examples of Jesus surpassing righteousness, you're going to see that Jesus deals with only what you and He know and no one else sees. See, only you and Jesus know the contempt you may have in your heart, and you're not dumb enough to express it to everybody. Only Jesus and you know the sexual coveting, which he's going to talk about next, that goes on in your heart, which you would not tell everybody. Or the following illustration. The Bible says, but God desires truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part, he will make you wise. That's where he wants to change you. Verse 27 says this. Look at next his surpassing purity. Verse 27, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. This is the idea of sexual coveting. If your right eye makes you stumble, the word stumble means to be scandalous. Tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. How serious is sexual immoral coveting to God? It's worthy of hell. And so he says in verse 29 and 30, it's almost like a person who has, maybe they found out they had the initial stages of cancer and it's in a certain one of their limbs. Go and get that removed before that disease spreads. That's what you do. Go. Jesus says, if your eye is causing you to stumble or your hand, it'd be better for you not to have those than to go to hell. This is how serious God takes it. See, His purity is a surpassing purity. It's a purity of the mind, not just of the body. It's a peacefulness of the heart, not just of the outward action. Next, look at his surpassing faithfulness in verse 31. And by the way, let me say this. The Bible says, as far as this idea of purity, in Romans chapter 13, verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for your flesh in regard to its lust. If you know, for example, in the area of sexual coveting, that when you go to certain places, you're going to be you're too weak. Or you're watching certain kinds of programs, or in certain environments, or around certain people, whatever it may be, Jesus says, don't put your flesh in a position where it's going to be able to feed its lust. Put on Jesus Christ, and don't provide your flesh an opportunity to keep going this way. Thirdly, his surpassing faithfulness. Verse 31 says, it was said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except for the reason of unchastity or adultery makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. You see, Moses in Deuteronomy 24 in the law had said that there was a provision that God made in the Old Testament that if a man had found some, what the Bible describes, some indecency in his wife, maybe something had happened before they had gotten married, maybe during their engagement or whatever, he found something out, he was able to divorce her. But remember, in the Old Testament, if someone was caught committing adultery, they were stoned to death. So to spare her of that, which was not true about her, Moses said, write a bill of divorce. That way everyone knows it was not for that reason and she would live. But what happened with the Pharisees is this. They started to say, you can get divorced for any reason. But as long as you give her a bill of divorcement, you can divorce her for any reason. And some of their reasons were ridiculous, such as if she was a bad cook, you could divorce your wife. If you found someone prettier, if she was unsubmissive, you felt, or if you were displeased with her behavior, you could divorce her. And so here these rabbis were concerned, okay, as long as you give her a bill of divorce, and Jesus says, no, that's not the problem. Learn how to be faithful. I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for the cause of adultery, you are committing adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery, unless it be for that one reason. See, Jesus is calling for a surpassing righteousness. Not the righteousness which is only worried about the letter of the law, but as a righteousness of the heart that is faithful in its heart, that is pure in your heart, that is peaceful in your heart. Look at the fourth example, his surpassing honesty, verse 33 to 37. Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of His feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is of evil. See, back in that day, the rabbi said, well, if you make an oath by Jerusalem, it's not binding because you didn't make it by God's name. So if you say, I swear by Jerusalem, if you broke that oath, it's okay because you didn't say God's name. I mean, people might believe you because you said by Jerusalem. There's a good chance you're going to do it, but you might not because you didn't say, and it's okay, you didn't say God's name. Now, you see in the world, if you guys notice that now in the world, right? I mean, you cannot... You have to have an attorney and a notary and for people to say how they know you're going to tell them the truth. You've got to sign your name away and have 15 witnesses there. Not so with Christians. The Bible says when you say yes, it ought to mean yes. When you say no, you mean no. You shouldn't have to have your lawyer there and a notary public there and sign a bunch of papers. And I promise you on mother's grave that I'm telling you the truth. Well, no. The Christian has, because Jesus has, a surpassing honesty. Yes means yes. You have my word. Look next at his surpassing unselfishness, verses 38 to 42. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. So Jesus is talking about an unselfishness that's first demonstrated this way, in an attitude of humility. That, you know what, I am not, although I could say it right, like the Old Testament law said, you take out my eye, I'm going to take your eye out. You knock out my tooth, I'm knocking your tooth. You are so not consumed with yourself that you're willing to suffer an injustice and go forward rather than demanding your rights. You are not filled with yourself and you're not filled with your rights. You have a surpassing unselfishness. So that if a Roman soldier, if you're living back then, you're walking down the street, you're a Jewish person, and this guy says, hey, buddy, carry my bags. And by law, you had to carry it 1 mile. Jesus said to the Christians, carry it too. Because again, what's more important? The kingdom of God. And in that act of unselfishness, you are being salt of the earth and the light of the world. That's why it matters. Sure, by right, could you say no? 1 mile's it. By right, you smash my car window, I'm smashing your car window, and then we're even. No. Because you are the salt of the earth and the light of the world, you have a surpassing righteousness that has a surpassing unselfishness. You're not consumed with your rights. You're consumed with the kingdom. The Bible says about Jesus, he did not return. He did not revile in return. When he suffered, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, to us as Christians, do not return evil for evil or insult for insult, but give a blessing instead. Someone has said that's the Christian's retaliation. You do evil to me, I give you a blessing. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12 to Christians, never pay back evil for evil to anyone, but leave room for the wrath of God. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. You'll reduce him to shame and humility or judgment. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Can you see how surpassingly different Jesus' righteousness is from the scribes and Pharisees? Way different. And Jesus says to me and you, if your righteousness does not surpass theirs, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless you have this kind of purity, this kind of faithfulness, this kind of honesty, this kind of peacefulness, this kind of unselfishness. Verse 42 says, give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. You give. And then look at the sixth. By the way, look at think about the five we looked at already. Hate, sexual coveting, unfaithfulness, lying, and retaliation do not characterize God, and they are not to characterize us either. Look sixthly at his surpassing love. Verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. You know, it was said about a Christian who lived back around the 1500s, they said about him that the quickest way to make him a friend was to be unkind to him. Verse 45 says, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors, those filthy dogs, they do the same thing. They love people who love them too. If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, here we go. Here is a surpassing righteousness. You are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Someone said to return evil for good is devilish. To return good for good is human. To return good for evil is divine. Verse 48 says, here is the goal, the righteousness of God. Like their Father is what His sons aspire to be, like Him. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12, not as though I have already obtained or already have become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus lay hold of me, and that is to make me just as righteous as Him. You know, the Bible says this, we are to owe nothing to anyone but to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Well, I don't know about you guys, but when I hear this, I say, how in the world can I do it? And by the way, for God's children, righteousness is an inspiration. It's not a prison. I've got to be righteous, man. I've got to do. No, because now God, your Father, you're inspired by His surpassing peacefulness, His surpassing purity, His surpassing faithfulness. His surpassing honesty and love. And that inspires you. Someone has said, and this is really true, the Sermon on the Mount is more difficult to keep than the original Ten Commandments. You thought those were hard. Thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet. What about this? And that's why someone wrote this poem. Thy nature, gracious Lord, impart, come quickly from above. Write your new name upon my heart, your new best name of love. Christ, you've got to do this in my heart because there's no way. You're asking me to have this kind of unselfishness that if someone rips out my tooth, I give them a blessing instead? That not only am I not to commit adultery, I'm not to lust? Not only am I not to get rid of people who I no longer enjoy, but I'm to stay committed to them with that kind of faithfulness? Not only am I not, can I not just make an oath, but I'm to be so honest that every time I say yes, it's to mean yes and no to mean no. Not only am I not to murder God, I'm not to be angry at anybody inside my heart. How could I do this? I'm telling you guys, in the last 3 days, I'm sitting there at my desk, at the concierge desk at night, thinking about these verses, and while I'm there, I'm struggling with all the wickedness that's inside my heart and saying, Lord, I'm looking at these pages, what you're saying here, and yet I see me, and I'm saying, you're going to have to help me, God. And that's exactly the point. Someone has said this, I never can have the righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees unless He will take me, dwell in me, and make me love with His love, and see with His eyes, and be compassionate with His compassion. Now, I want to wrap this up. I want to go to the book of Romans. I want you all to come with me, okay? Romans chapter 10. in verse 1. Remember, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and then Romans. Chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them. He's talking about is the Israelites, the people that were following the Old Testament law, is for their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. That's why you see a person down here that's going to go to St. Peter's and Paul's Cathedral right up the top of the street here. And they're going to go day after day to Mass and say prayers and participate in the sacraments. They have a zeal for God. The problem is, they're not good enough. The problem with the Orthodox Jew over on the east side and every other religious person is this, verse 3. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. And here is a big verse, verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Christ is the goal of the law. The whole purpose of the law was to get you to Him. Because you have to be made righteous inside of here. That was the purpose of it. To get you to Jesus. Believe on Him. For verse 5 says, Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness. But the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring up Christ from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. Why does it result in righteousness? Because now Jesus is your righteousness. He fulfilled the law, and He's yours. You have surpassing righteousness. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in Him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on Him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is why the last book of the Bible, the second to last chapter in the Bible, and the last verse of that chapter says, and nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination. And what's an abomination? Hatred inside your heart. Lust inside your heart. Unfaithfulness. All those dishonesty, etc. in your heart is an abomination to God. The Bible says no one who practices abomination and lying will ever come into heaven. But only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You know what's great? If you have come to believe in Jesus as your righteousness and your only hope, we sang a few minutes ago, then you have the surpassing righteousness of Jesus. You have it. And you are to pursue it in this world. The Bible says, in reference to your old man, your old life, lay aside your old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with all the lusts. I'm telling you guys again, I'm sitting here the last few days and I'm saying, okay, God, You're challenging me this way. I'm surrounded with people. Last night I'm working until 2 o'clock in the morning. And I'm talking to people. People walking inside and they're going partying all night and all this kind of stuff. And I'm talking to everyone, seeing them go. I'm saying, wow, here we are in the middle of this world and hardly anybody here is thinking about. I'm saying, wow, God, what are you? And God says to Ted, and he says to you, in reference to your former manner of life, lay aside your old self, which is being corrupted according to the lust of deceit. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. God, now that I have come to see that Jesus is the end of the law, and with my heart have believed on Him as my righteousness. The Bible says, I am saved. And if you have, you are saved. His righteousness is now yours. You've been wrapped in the robe of righteousness, the Bible says, and it'll never be taken away. And also, He has now changed your heart. Remember what He says in the Old Testament? I'm going to sprinkle your heart clean, and I'm going to give you a new heart, a heart of flesh, not a heart of stone. And I'm going to put my spirit inside you, and with my spirit, I'm going to cause you to want to obey my statutes. So, pursue this. The Bible says Jesus gave Himself to redeem us from every lawless deed, and to purify for Himself a people for His own possessions, His possession, who are zealous for good deeds. John's been talking in the book of 2 Peter. I want to hold our place to Romans. I want you to go to 2 Peter real quick. I want to come back to Romans and we're going to end. But go to 2 Peter. And I want to remind you of this one that John talked about several weeks ago. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. 2 Peter 1. Well, actually, we'll start in verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. The more you guys understand who Jesus is to you, strength to obey God is going to be multiplied. And so is the peace. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence, for by these, His glory and excellence, He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of what? The divine nature. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, for this very reason also, because this is true, because you now have God's nature in you, His Spirit, and you have been rescued out of that. Now, here's what you do. Verse 5, for this very reason also, applying all diligence, okay, all diligence in your faith. You know what you do with your faith? It's almost like walking into an unfurnished apartment. Here I am, walking into an apartment, there's no furnishings in there, nothing. And what I do, I start to furnish that apartment. He says, furnish your faith. Fill it in. With what? Furnish your faith with moral excellence. And furnish your moral excellence with knowledge. And your knowledge with self-control. And your self-control with endurance. And your endurance with godliness. And your godliness, brotherly kindness. And your brotherly kindness with love. God wants me and you, as His disciples, to pursue the surpassing righteousness of Jesus, because there is nothing as salty and nearly as bright. Now I'm going to go back to Romans. We'll be done. Go back to Romans chapter 7. And here's what I find as a disciple of Jesus. And if you guys are sitting here and if you have your brain in tune and you're listening, and you recognize what Jesus just said about the surpassing honesty and purity and peacefulness and faithfulness and love, etc. And you're saying, wow, God, I mean, I can't keep the Ten Commandments, let alone that. That's right. So let's look at what Romans chapter 7, verse 21 says. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. You guys are all going to find that. That's if you're a follower of Jesus, that's true. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. Yes, God, I really want to be what you want me to be. But I see a different law in the members of my body waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is my members. Right? And that happened? You hear God's word, it's so true, you want to follow it, and then you walk out, and that guy that always makes you mad, here he comes again. I'm thinking great thoughts, and here comes some girl scantily clothed. Oh, boy. All these things, right? So I see this law waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's the one that's going to set you free. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. Here's where I'm at right now. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Remember this. You're in Christ Jesus. You're not condemned, okay? You're safe. You belong to Him. And here's what you need to know. For the law of the Spirit of life that is in Christ Jesus, the life which you had to have, has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was to the flesh, even you could tell me 100 times, don't do that, you're going to get in trouble. Don't do that, you're going to get in trouble. Don't do that, it's going to hurt. Well, the problem with my flesh doesn't, right? That's why sometimes you could spend, sometimes a person, I've talked to people that say, man, I'm racking my, why am I so dumb? I know what's going to happen, and yet, all right, here's the answer. What the law could not do, weak as it was to the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. Jesus did for me and you what we could not do. He beat it. So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And now that I have the Spirit living in my life, here's how God wants me to live. To live under the control of His mighty, mighty Spirit who is not tempted by sin, who lives inside me. So my flesh is, and there's this battle going on, but God has given me His Spirit inside of me so that I might live with a surpassing righteousness. So verse 12 says, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, for if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. There's the answer. The reason why in the real world, in this city, in 2009, sometimes Christians say, well, boy, I mean, it's easy for the guys back in the 1700s to obey God. They didn't have nearly the problems that we do. But where we live in our world, the reason why we can have and are to pursue a surpassing righteousness, because we have His Spirit in our heart, who is God. And what God wants us to learn to do is learn to yield to God's Spirit, to let His Spirit rule us and turn over our temptation. We're in the midst of that battle. The temptation, here it is, the person that makes you angry, lust, etc. The person that punches out your tooth. God, I cannot be what you want me to be, but you can. And I'm going to practice in my life, and this is what we got to practice this coming week, guys. Practice yielding to God's Spirit who is in you. Because the Spirit will defeat that sin, not you. And as I practice yielding to God's Spirit, this is why Wednesday night we prayed about this, and we're going to pray about this a lot this coming Wednesday night too. I think we really need to. We need God's Almighty Spirit. If we're going to penetrate the darkness of this city and get rid of the darkness in our own lives, God's Spirit has got to do it. I mean, I'm serious. I'm talking to people over here, and I'm like, wow, I mean. And here we are again. We said this last Sunday. Here we are, these earthen vessels. We're so weak, and we're the ones who have the treasure in us. The reason the Bible says, so the surpassing greatness of the power will be from God, not you. And so what we do as God's children, the one who He's put this desire and His righteousness in, is we say, God, Jesus, by Your Spirit, do it in me. Do it in me. Today, this afternoon, tonight, tomorrow. And then we pray in the Spirit for one another. As we all wrestle against flesh and blood, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, we pray in the Spirit for one another with all perseverance. And the Bible says it is by God's Spirit that we will become righteous. Be confident of this very thing. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Before I actually address God, I want to say to anyone here with their heads bowed, please, is that if you're here and you say, you know what, I've been a person who, honestly, I do have a zeal for God. I have striven to be righteous, but I recognize that my righteousness is like the scribes and Pharisees. It's been an exterior righteousness. And I see today the utter depravity of my heart, and I recognize that only Jesus can change my heart, and that's what I want. I want the righteousness of Jesus. I believe that Jesus is the Savior, the Lord, and He died and rose again for me, and today I want Jesus to save me. I say if you're in that position, the Bible says you are saved. Call on His name. Lord, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You, Lord, that You are not content to let any one of us play a game. You're not playing around. You are absolutely committed to Your law and the fulfilling of it, and I thank You, God, that You did it for us. That You sent Jesus to do it for us. And I thank You that You have given us what we need to be godly in this present age. To live with Your purity, Your faithfulness, Your honesty, Your love, Your unselfishness, Your peacefulness. Because we have Your Spirit. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that You will rule in this body. Rule Down City Church. Each one of us. We will never be the salt of the earth and light of the world unless You rule in our hearts. And Lord, we need that. Lord, I pray this body will be submitted to You, that we will pray for one another. And I pray for real victories this week. Lord, help us to be the salt of the earth and light of the world like You made us to be. Holy Spirit, strengthen our hearts this very day, we pray. For Your honor and glory, that men may see our good works and give glory to You who is in heaven. We pray, Jesus, in Your name. Amen.